Well, good evening, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We are up to Psalms number 35 and number 36 this evening. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get straight into tonight's study. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for these ancient words that give us confidence, Father, in your salvation. Give us confidence in your loving kindness, and just give us the ways to articulate our suffering and also our hope. We thank you, God, for King David and the other psalmists, and just pray, Lord, that you will bless our study now and deepen our understanding. And we're asking this, Lord, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So, yes, we are up to Psalm 35, and let's just begin by taking a quick look back at Psalm 34, where we were last week. And you'll remember, I just want to pick out a couple of verses from Psalm 34 to set the stage as we come into Psalm 35. And you'll just remember here, it says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And we know that within the Psalms, we have wisdom. There's the instruction around the Torah within the Psalms. And so we see that here, and we pick that up from Psalm 1 as one of the themes, being Torah compliant. But he says here, if you listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may say good, see good? Here's the formula. Keep your tongue from evil. So we know we have to guard our tongue as Christians and instructed by James. What we say matters. And so guard our tongue, keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. It starts with how we think and what we say, and then what we do. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then he says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate." So just a reminder from 34, because Psalm 35 really couples very nicely with Psalm 34, but I didn't want us to forget what we learned in Psalm 34, and just as we go into Psalm 35 now, you'll see why they put them together so closely. Now, also as introduction to Psalm 35, I want to go back to Jesus' instructions in Matthew 10, verse 33. He says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So Christ is looking forward and seeing a time when he is going to be a polarizing figure, that you're either for Christ or you're against him, and it's not going to be pretty if you're for Christ. And so he's telling us up front, be ready and make up your mind and basically dig your heels in to stand for Christ and to declare Christ. But the environment is going to change in such a way that it's not going to be an easy road. And so we know then that declaring Christ before men is going to be problematic. And then he reinforces just how problematic the environment is going to be for us by saying this immediately after, saying that if we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father. Immediately after saying that, he says this: "Do not think that I've come to send peace on earth." And a lot of people think that, oh, Jesus walking around in sandals and long hair and you know, it's just peace and love for everybody. He says, don't think that way. That's not what I've come to do. It's the exact opposite. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So again, he's going to be a polarizing figure. And to declare support for him is going to cause people to have a very visceral reaction, a very deep emotional adversarial reaction to declaring support for Christ. He will be polarizing. And he didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And then he explains further, for I have come to set a man at variance against his father. And the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So the presence of Christ, the digestion of his message, is going to stimulate variance. That when you stand for Christ, your son will be against you. When you stand for Christ, your daughter will be against you. Your daughter-in-law will be against you. This is what it's going to mean. So families will fracture over Christ. Then he goes on to say, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So something is going to happen in the future where very households will be divided over Christ. And we, Christians, are not the ones who are causing the variance. We are not the ones who are picking up the sword. We are the victims in all of this. And that's why what we're going to study in Psalm 35 and 36 is so important, because we have to understand the emotions around being victimized and how to come through it in a way that it's blessed by God. Now, when Christ taught this, he was actually quoting a prophecy by the prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 7, we see the prophecy where Micah says, woe is me. So something has changed in Micah's life. And now he's saying, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. So you can imagine sort of after the harvest, when there's nothing left. He's saying, this is what I'm like. That all the fruit is gone. There's nothing left. I'm undone. Why? He says, this is my situation. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. That's what I wanted. And yet there was nothing. Why? He explains. Because the good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. So something has happened. And those men and women that we could rely on because of their good character. And they were just pillars in our community. And stable and reliable and trustworthy and godly. They're gone. They've been persecuted, they've been removed, who knows what's happened. But they're no longer around. And who's left, they're not upright. And maybe the ticket to life at this time is being deceitful, is being a betrayer. That if you are upright, you will be put to death. So whoever's left are the unrighteous, the wicked. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. So this mob mentality has taken over, lawlessness reigns, and everyone's in it for their own advancement, to the point even they will murder. They hunt every man his brother with a net, his own brother. Then dropping down to verse 5, so based on this situation, Micah now gives advice. Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. So the Christian marriage, it built on trust. But something has happened here, and praise God that, you know, we still have people of good character, good Christian character, but something happens and these people are removed. And whoever is left, if you manage to be alive at this time, you can't trust anybody. And he says it's even a friend, a guide, even her that lies in your bosom. You have to be careful. So betrayal is the zeitgeist of the time. And he explains, because for the son dishonors the father. And this is the condition that Christ was saying he was going to bring about. Christ's presence, Christ's message, those who follow Christ will come to understand he is going to polarize not just the nations, not just the communities, but right down to intimate circles, even families, will be polarized over Christ. There's going to be no in between. There's going to be no indifference. Yeah, like Christ, yeah, he's okay. It's going to be like, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, is your creator, and you owe allegiance to him and you want to follow every word that he says, this is going to cause polarization. And there's going to be no in between. There's going to be no indifference. It's either love him or hate him. And so we come to this condition where the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So understanding this condition that Micah prophesied and that Christ quoted that he would cause, we as Christians now can come into Psalm 35 and 36 with a real understanding that David's plight will be our plight. Let's begin Psalm 35, a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Now, typically, when we read something like this, we're going to think that these are outsiders. These are people that are enemies of Israel. But in this case, these are insiders. And as we get deeper in the psalm, it will become very clear that there's a level of intimacy that David shared with those who are now fighting against him. And we have the condition that Micah was prophesying, where a man's enemies will be they of his own household. So now he's asking God, almost like a legal case, where he's asking God to be his defense attorney. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. So I can't even address them. You address them, God. Fight against them that fight against me. He says, take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation. So David has reached a point here where he cannot fight. These people are too powerful. And so he appeals to God that God would do the fighting for him and God would save him. Let them be confused, or let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. So David is very definitive here. There's no, he's not wishy-washy. He is very clear, very decisive. He wants them struck down. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. So there's a real hunger here, a real thirst. They're after him. They're after him. They're seeking his blood. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. So there's some that are actually devising his hurt. He says, let them be as chaff before the wind. So they'll just be nothing. They lose all their foundation. They're just blown away. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. And let the angel of the Lord persecute them. He is furious. And there's no mercy here for them. He wants them undone for what they have done to him. Why? Why is he so adamant? He says, for without cause have they hid their net, hid from me their net in a pit. So they have been plotting against him. And without any reason why, they've done this. Without cause, they have hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. So they had no reason to do this, just for their own reasons why. They have worked against me, they have plotted against me with all their false accusations, and if we watched the recent hearings regarding Brett Kavanaugh, Kavanaugh, as he was trying to be sworn in as the justice to the Supreme Court, and just the vile that was, these false accusations against him. We need to understand how these people operate, because the machinery is the same, and this is the type of machinery that will be used against us. So it's important for us to study it and see how it works. And just without cause, they have their agenda, and they're happy to throw people in a pit if it works for their agenda. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. So basically, let it come back to him, because David was completely unaware of this pit that they dug for him. And he's saying, let it come back on them. He says, and let his net that he has hid catch himself. Into that very destruction, let him fall. So the very thing that they planned for me, let it backfire and let it come upon them. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Sorry, I just heard some background noise here. Let me just get rid of that. Which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him. So there's the acknowledgement. That's why David, he's not willing to fight them. They're too powerful. And so he appeals to God that he delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him that spoils him. Look at this. This is now where we see what's going on. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And this again is, we have to understand, how do they operate? Because how they operate, once we study it, Satan is basically, he's the same. He just works through different devices. So these false witnesses rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew nothing about. Now listen to this. This is where we see, who are these people? Are they enemies far away, or are they intimate? Verse 13 shows us these are intimate companions. They rewarded me evil for good. So I was doing good for them, and they did evil to the spoiling of my soul. They had absolutely no regard for my life, even though I was regarding theirs. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. So there's an intimacy here that, hey, we grew up together. We were close. We're really close brothers. And when they were sick, I fasted. My clothing was sackcloth. I did not have any joy in my life when they were sick. It was as if I was sick. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend. Basically, he was my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. It really touched me when they were unwell. And I fasted and I prayed and I mourned. I was really grieved with their sickness. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. So these are not enemies afar. These are intimate people. These are part of the community. Very close, even maybe of my own household. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yes, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. So the abjects, you know, they were sick. They were afflicted, and I was fasting for them. And then when I was in trouble, they just gathered themselves together and turned on me. And this, you know, who knows the power of envy? David obviously was a very blessed man by God, and they could see that, and maybe that's why they envied him. And so they smile in his face, but they're really happy when misery came upon him. And again, just as Judas betrayed Christ, you know, it could be envy, it could be for financial reward, who knows why, but they've broken the brotherhood, and they just don't care anymore. And so he says, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. I'm fasting for them. I'm praying for them. I'm mourning for them when they're unwell. And then when I face adversity, it's party time. They're thrilled to see me go down. And so they gathered themselves together against me, and I didn't know. They did tear me and ceased not. So again, this is the time we're heading into. when brother shall betray brother. And this is what Christ said, that then shall many be offended. So again, it's going to come to a time when standing for Christ is going to be the most difficult thing we do. And some who are not paying attention to the prophecies, or they don't want to hear bad news, so they don't want to pay attention, they want to listen to smooth things, they're going to be caught off guard. But Christ tells us in John 16 that he tells us these things beforehand so that we will not be offended, that we will expect it. But some are not expecting it, they're caught off guard, and they're offended. They're offended that they should be persecuted for Christ. And therefore they turn, and they shall betray one another. You know, we pray that this will not befall us. And as we pay attention and we pray against it and fast against it and study God's word, it doesn't have to be us. But it is going to be many. It is going to be many. He says many will be offended and many will betray one another. And notice this, they shall hate one another. So this is where we have people close to us. We're praying for them. We love them. And they turn on us. Something happens. And Christ goes on to say that because lawlessness. So this time when we're standing up for Christ is going to be, and it's going to be difficult, it's going to be a time of complete lawlessness. The laws are being changed. So they'll call it law, but from Christ's perspective, it's lawless. It's lawlessness. And that's what's happening. And in this time of lawlessness, when people are just doing whatever comes into their mind, iniquity, lawlessness will abound. In this time, the love of many shall wax cold. And so this is what's happened to David, this intimate bond that he shared with whoever these people are, that intimacy, that love waxes cold. And they turn on him to the point of ruthlessness. And this is what we need to be familiar with so that we're not caught off guard, that we understand it, that this is human nature, and this was prophesied, and this is what is going to happen to those who follow Christ. He says here, with hypocritical mockers in feasts. So this again is another clue that these are part of the covenant community. They're celebrating the feasts with us. So with hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And here we see, just as it was with Christ, Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So he was part of the community, and Satan got to him. And here we see these people who have turned on David, they were obviously part of the community, observing the feasts, but then they turned on him. So we can clearly see that this is what happens in the future. And then Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, the apostle says, look, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what David was doing. When they were sick, he mourned. When they were unwell, he fasted, because he loved them as himself. And this is the object of the law. This is where, if we can get to this level, we fulfill the law. And when we get to this level, we're not going to betray one another. We're going to be loyal to Christ, and that's going to drive us to be loyal to each other. That when the love of God is in us, and when we love God, we love our brother. But then he says, he warns us, but if you bite and devour one another, which is what the enemies of David were doing, he says, take heed that you be not consumed, or a better translation, more modern English, would be destroyed. So if you're going to bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not destroy one another. Make each other completely unfit for God's use and God's kingdom, and just be thrown into the lake of fire. And you see disputes among Christians, and over petty things. But if we have this vision of where we're going, what we're involved in, and the difficult times that lie ahead of us, we're not going to get involved in these petty disputes. We'll just drop it. It's not important. And we're just going to love our neighbor, love our brother as ourself. And there will be no risk of Satan entering into our heart and causing us to betray one another in a time of lawlessness, when we can get away with it, when it's the order of the day, it's the zeitgeist, it's the spirit of the age. So everybody's doing it. We won't do it. We won't fall into it. David goes on to say, Lord, how long? He wants to know that there's this suffering that he's undergoing. And he just needs to know from God, how much longer? How much longer, Lord? How long will you look on? He says, rescue my soul from their destructions. This is a really heavy word. It's like they're just going to tear it. They have no love for him. They have turned cold on him. And they just out of envy or gain, they just completely want to destroy him. And he wants to know, Lord, how much longer will you just watch? How long will you not rescue my soul from their destructions? My darling, that is my soul, from the lions who tear things apart and destroy. How much longer? And when we see this, it should remind us of the question that we saw the saints asking in Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Again, it's a difficult time. Standing up for Christ means death. And the righteous are taken from the land because they stand up for Christ. And only those wishy-washy betrayers are left. And so he sees here the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Same plea of David. How long are you just watching God? Because God watches and he doesn't act immediately, but he always acts eventually. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little while, for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, and this killing no doubt will involve betrayal, the same way Christ was betrayed by Judas, which led to his crucifixion. It sets the pattern. Satan will enter in among the covenant community. He'll turn the hearts of some who are weak, and they will betray and cause the faithful to be put to death. And the saints are crying, how much longer? Well, there's more that have to suffer this as well. And so we see David asking the same question, how much longer, Lord, before you act? He says, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So he is just like, Lord, act for me, save me, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise your name in the massive congregation. I will praise you among much people. And again, we see this quoted in Hebrews 2:12 saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, the ecclesia, will I sing praise unto thee. Continuing in Psalm 35, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Don't allow this. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. So David is saying, please don't allow them to get the upper hand. We have to know our enemy. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. So to wink with the eye seems to be like giving a signal to others that also hate, that are also in collusion, and they think they've got this thing wrapped up. And he's saying, please, don't let them get away with this. Don't allow them to get away with this. And we constantly see that form of betrayal, that there are many that are just betrayers. They'll smile in your face, but behind the scenes, they're working your destruction. And Christ warns us, this is what we're going to face. And so again, we need to watch the machinery, see how it works, see how these people smile in your face and wink with the eye. And David is pleading with God not to allow it. And they hated him without a cause, which is quoted by Christ. So the very situation that David found himself in, Christ uses that to describe his situation. John 15:25, but this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So these, again, it's part of the community. These people who are part of the covenant community are the ones that have betrayed, and they're the ones that are hating without a cause. For they speak, and when it says without a cause, I mean, they think they have a cause. They think they have a reason, but Satan has entered into their heart, and there really is no, for the victim, the victim doesn't understand. I prayed for you, I fasted for you, I've loved you, I've treated you as my own flesh and blood, and you've turned on me. It's strange. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. So we just are going about our own business, but they can't have us because we represent a standard. We represent a moral code that convicts them. And so they can't have it. They have to remove us. Yes, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. So they have some false accusation and they're saying this is the way it is, but they're false witnesses. This you have seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. And when he says here, this you have seen, it just reminded me of when they wrongfully arrested Tommy Robinson. And when they were arresting him, he was saying, you've all seen this, you've all seen this, because it was on Facebook Live. And so he was appealing to his audience, you've all seen this, you've all seen this. But David isn't appealing to a human audience. He's appealing to God. That God, you've seen this. These are false accusations. And they're taking me down. But you've seen it, Lord. Please don't keep silent. Be not far from me. Stir up yourself. And awake to my judgment. So David is not relying on human beings. These are very powerful forces. And they're serious. And his soul is in trouble. And he's appealing to God. Stir up yourself and awake to my judgment. Even to my cause. My God and my Lord. He says, judge me, O Lord my God. According to your righteousness. So he's following the Torah. And now he says, God, please, judge me according to your righteousness and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. They just love it to bring down the righteous. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. We've taken care of him. Again, think of Tommy Robinson. He's in prison now. Please continue to pray for him. I believe he is in prison until September 15th. And so whether or not he's on a knife's edge, they just have to turn. It's like when David put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then told the soldiers to withdraw from him and let him be slain. If they withdraw from Tommy Robinson, he will be slain, but they'll have a riot on their hands. And so maybe they're just being careful because they're counting the cost. And so can he make it to September 15th? I don't know what it means for him psychologically to be in solitary confinement for so long. But he's a warrior. And he's standing up for his people, for the victims, for the fatherless. And he's not done anything that any true Christian shouldn't be doing when we see this level of victimization. And so they think, oh, we've taken care of him. Get rid of him. He's causing problems to their whole pedophilia system and network. So we would have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. We've taken care of him. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Remember, there's no reason for them to do this, but they're laughing. They're joking. They're celebrating, opening up the champagne. We've taken care of him. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. And that will happen. Anyone who magnifies themselves against us, Christ tells us, he warns, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. At some point, we all have to stand before Jesus Christ. And if we within the community have caused this pain and offense to any of these little ones that believe in Christ wrongfully, the way what David is suffering, it would be better for us to be drowned in the depth of the sea. David continues, let them shout for joy. So there's an outcome that he wants for the wicked. But then he says this, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. That this is right. I'm saying, and you know, these wicked people are king of narrative, queen of narrative. They spin stories And words are powerful. We shape reality and the perception of reality with our words. And so if we have control over the media, we can say anything. And if we just are constantly spinning a narrative, people buy it. And then they go, oh yeah, Adrian, he deserves everything. Oh, Tommy Robinson is a great example. That if you bring up Tommy Robinson to most people in Britain, to a lot of people in Britain, they're like, yeah, he deserves it. Good, I'm glad he's in prison. This is madness. But that's the power of, you know, the BBC and ITV and all these news, the news media, which are owned by communists, and they're spinning a narrative. And the same thing is happening in North America. The news media are owned by Marxist globalists, and they're spinning a story, they're spinning a narrative, and they're twisting our perception. And so we're going to see, if we allow them to manipulate us, we're going to see the righteous as wicked and the wicked as righteous. And Isaiah says, woe unto them that call the good evil and the evil good. But here he says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. So some people have done their digging. They're not falling for the false narratives, the false witnesses. They know the truth and they favor his righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So David can see that he's going to come through the other end. He is going to be successful. And then he wants those that have supported him to praise God as a result of this success. And then he says, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So David is just seeing a win-win here. You know, God, help me put down the wicked. I can't deal with them. You strike them down. And then all those that have supported me, let them praise you. And I myself will praise you. And so this is going to be a wonderful outcome when the wicked are dealt with. Let's look now at Psalm 36, which again is related. So all these psalms are put together in the Psaltery because they are all related. Psalm 36, to the chief musician, this is another psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. David says, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He just does not care. They have no fear of God. The thing that it's basically David is saying, this is outrageous. What they are doing is outrageous. And it's clear they have no fear of God. And again, if we're watching what's going on, especially I think in the US, but all over in all the governments, the corruption, the evil, there's no fear. And although they're saying all this rhetoric, we're going to take care of everybody and everybody's going to have everything free, they just want power. And once they have power, history shows us how ruthless they'll be. And they just like, they have no fear of God. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. This is actually quoted by Paul in Romans. Paul writes in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none, he says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. A very similar situation to what Micah was seeing when the righteous are perished out of the land. There's none left. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Then listen to the description of them. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So what comes out is just death and garbage. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, so whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So in this time, when there's none that does good, the focal point is their words. The evil that comes out of their words. And that's why David in Psalm 34 says, hey, if you want to learn to do good, keep your lips from speaking evil. He says their feet. So first it's their thoughts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then it's their words. And then it's their actions. So their mind changes, and it's reflected in their words, and then we see it in their actions. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And this is what David was facing. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then he quotes the psalm, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so it's like, it's bewildering. We tend to think that people behave the way we do. And so we project onto them our thinking. We think, I would never do that. And so we think they would never do that. But in fact, there's no fear of God. And so we have to realize who we're trying to analyze here, and just get out of the whole Christian mindset and realize they will do things that are beyond the pale, that are outrageous. And that's what David is seeing. Back to Psalm 36. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So walking around thinking he's a wonderful person, praising himself, and then it's exposed. We get to see what they really are like, and the truth comes out. The words of his mouth, again, the emphasis is on the words, because that's where it starts. It starts with the mind, the heart, and it comes out first in the words. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise, and Paul, in quoting the psalm, clearly understood this, because he made a reference to the words. He has left off to be wise, and this is interesting as well. He has left off to be wise and to do good. It's clear what David is saying here is this person knew to do wise. This person was walking in the way of wisdom, but they've departed from it. So it's very much a Judas situation. This is not somebody who had no idea. This is somebody who had every idea, but now has come to a point where they do not fear God anymore. And they don't care to do good anymore. Instead, he devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. And this again is, you know, we just need to juxtapose this with what David taught in Psalm 34. He says, come you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. This is the key. Don't allow Satan in. Because if we stop it, it drives the satanic influence away. If we allow it, the satanic influence takes root. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. They're doing the opposite. They're departing from good. They're departing from peace, and they're seeking and pursuing evil. But they're from the community. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. So after considering the condition of the wicked, David now shifts gears, and he now thinks about God and the condition of God. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And then he says this, how excellent is your loving kindness. The Hebrew word, again, we've mentioned it before, is chesed. And it's think of it as covenant love, covenant faithfulness. And the closest thing that we have to understand this is marriage. Christian marriage, not any marriage. There's a lot of foolish marriage out there, a lot of filthy marriage out there. But the Christian marriage, it's faithfulness. Where one man and one woman come together and they come into covenant with each other. And that bond is so strong. That's the foundation of a new household. That's the foundation of a new family. And the children grow up in the safety of that covenant love, which is dependable, which the child never feels threatened because they know how much mom and dad love each other. And so they grow up in this safe covenant bond. And God gives us family and gives us the covenant of marriage to help us to understand chesed, to help us understand this covenant love that he has for Israel. That it's a bond that he's entered into that he cannot free himself from, because he's given his covenant love, his oath to Israel. So he says, how excellent is your chesed, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. It's something that can be relied upon. So we can put our trust in him. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasure. So while the wicked are flourishing, David is looking at them, but he's also looking at God. And he's realizing, you know what? They're like a flower that blooms, and they'll be just like the chaff that the wind blows away. But God's covenant love is forever. And those who trust in him are going to be satisfied with the fatness of his house. When he comes to earth, he's going to bring this abundance for his people. And you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see light. In your light shall we see light. O continue your chesed. O continue your covenant love. O continue your loving kindness unto them. Not to everybody. Not to everybody. David separates the wicked from the righteous. And he's calling for the destruction of these people who have left off being wise and have just, their imagination knows no bounds when it comes to wickedness. And it says to David, they don't fear God. They don't care about God. So he says, O continue your loving kindness unto them that know you, and your righteousness, not to everybody, to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. And when I read this, I think of George Orwell, the author of 1984. And in an interview, he said to the interviewer, you know, if you want a vision of the future, so he was trying to warn mankind where the future is heading. And he said, if you want a vision of the future, picture a boot stamping on a human head forever. Picture a boot, the boot of a soldier, stamping on a human head forever. That's what he was trying to warn in the book 1984. And that was his, that's where he could see clearly where the world was going. And David here says to Christ, to the Lord, let not the foot of pride, because it's all about pride, it's all about them wanting to be God. Let not the foot of pride come against me. And let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Because that's their intent. We're in the way. They want to remove us. He pleads with God, don't allow this to happen. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. So David sees the end of the wicked. He prays for the righteous. It's very similar to Revelation 6 and verse 9, where the saints, they're not there saying, oh Lord, save everyone and let's all hold hands and skip through the meadows. They know the wicked. They know that these people are incorrigible. And they're pleading with God to judge their cause. Just as David is pleading with God to judge his cause, or he had pled with God to judge his cause. And we, who have to live in the time prophesied by Christ, prophesied by Micah, this time that natural affection, they'll be without natural affection, Peter tells us. It's a time of a horrendous loss of basic humanity. As Christ said, it's a time when lawlessness will abound. Well, when all of this unfolds, those who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But we will be comforted by the words of God. We will be comforted knowing that we can appeal to God, just as David was able to appeal to God. And so I think we'll just end here in James, when James writes here, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." And David certainly had his faith tried, certainly had his patience developed, certainly his heart was conformed to God's. And this is the process that we're going through. So I don't know what your specific trials will be. I don't even know what my own trials will be. What we do know is all those who desire to live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And what we do know is the word of God is true, and that we will forever count on the word of God. Just as David saw that loving covenant love from God, and he could rely on it, we are going to constantly search the scriptures, find strength in the scriptures, knowing that Jesus Christ is faithful and that he is a God of covenant, and he is bound to us by covenant. And so let's bind our hearts to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless.
The Church of God International would like to introduce the availability of a new app designed for your convenience.